You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning. Welcome again to Riverside. I think you all know me. I'm Keith, one of your leaders, and we're continuing on our sermon series of the book of Exodus, right? Now, last week, Andrew led us through chapter 16, where we saw God's people in the wilderness complaining about their lack of food, and in response, God doesn't rebuke them. He just provides miraculously for them food, bread, meat from heaven. Now, bookending those two passages are God's people complaining about a lack of water, and those are the two passages we're going to look at this morning together today. The first one begins at the end of chapter 15, and then the bookend is at the beginning of chapter 17. That's where we'll be this morning. Before we read today's text, let's pause, ask the Spirit of God to open up our hearts and minds for what He has for us this morning. Spirit of God, we know that your word forms us, especially when it's fleshed out in community. Always when it's when we're yielding to your Spirit, as your Spirit puts your word into us deeply. So we pray that whatever it is you have for us this morning to grow in, to learn from, to heal from, to repent of, would happen. We do want to be formed by you. We're thankful we have your words, and we don't rely on the wisdom of preachers or of scholars. We rely on the word of God, and we're thankful. So we come to it now, and we say, have your way. Speak to us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, the end of Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. And for 3 days they traveled in the desert, mind you. 3 days in the desert without finding water. This is not a small thing, right? I mean, not having water in the desert is a large trial. It's a big deal. The harsh realities of the desert life are starting to set in. And now we're going to see how they respond. Verse 23, when they came to Marah, which, by the way, that means bitter. When they came to this place called Bitter, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. By the way, that's why the place was called Bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? Notice they grumbled against Moses. This will get fleshed out further in the next passage. They're grumbling against Moses, God's installed leader. Then Moses cries out to God and says, God, what's going on? And the Lord shows him a piece of wood. He throws his wood into the water, and the water becomes fit to drink. Okay. So a piece of wood is thrown into the water. Miraculously, cruddy, undrinkable water becomes fit to drink. And this wood used to transform the water, should remind us something from previous in Exodus of Moses' wooden staff being used to do previous miracles in the water. For example, his wooden staff was used in the first sign to bring judgment upon Egypt by turning the waters of the Nile into blood. It was his wooden staff that created that miracle of judgment, water to blood. We've also previously seen that Moses will use his wooden staff to part the sea, which brings salvation to God's people. So there's this theme appearing here. God's using these wooden objects the first time to bring judgment upon Egypt, but also we see it used to bring salvation and deliverance, parting of the sea, God's people free. And now we see this object of wood being used to bring about provision. Do you see that? There's provision coming through this object of wood. And if this miracle happens, we read that the Lord issued a ruling and instructing for them and put them to the test. Now, Andrew talked last week about how God is testing his people and forming his people in the wilderness. God delivers his people from Egypt, but he's got to now teach them how to be a free people, because it's hard to live as free people. In a way, God's got to get Egypt out of his people now. Egypt's deeply rooted in his people. He's got to work to get Egypt out of them. And friends, it's one thing for you and I to be delivered from and saved from the destructive power of sin in our lives. So it's a much longer and arduous process to get sin and the world's value system out of us, isn't it? And this means that God's people won't go straight from Egypt to the promised land. We don't go straight from Egypt to our promised land. No. You go through this formative process of the wilderness where you learn to follow God and learn to trust God and learn to love God. It's a long journey. And by the way, they're going to be on the road for a while. Some of you remarked at Andrew's singing last week. And so I figured I had to now. You said had a high bar. So I was thinking, if God's people at this point had a song, Andrew, it'd probably be on the road again. I can't wait to get on the road again. Actually, no. Considering what they're doing, there's probably, I can't get no satisfaction. They're complaining a lot, right? I think you got more applause than I did. You guys have clapped for him last week. Do you remember that? Do you remember this? Are you not impressed? See? Can I go longer? Wow. There's a high bar at this church. Anderson, I'm glad you're with us now. Yes. So there's this season, a long season of trial. Long season of journeying in the wilderness. It's meant to form God's people, right? He's forming a people through these trials. And then verse 26 states, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to these commands, which will get really fleshed out in chapter 20, by the way, 10 of them, and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any diseases that I brought on the Egyptians. That's the judgment he brought on the Egyptians, for I am God who heals you. So they're being tested, They're being tested. Will they trust God in the wilderness? Will they follow God in the wilderness or not? And God's a loving God. God's a good God. Life's not always tests and trials. Amen. Sometimes life is good. Sometimes it's not always just this hard stuff. And so we then read in chapter 27, then they came to Ilium where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. That's pretty good in the desert, right? That's a pretty good deal. And they camped near the water. So God provides through this wood and the water miracle. God shows his people, you can trust me. Then he provides a wonderful place for them to enjoy fresh water, shade from palm trees, a respite from the wilderness. It's a foreshadowing of the promised land they're going to come to. We get a foreshadow of heaven, don't we? A foretaste of his kingdom. Now we have the same experiences where we get a taste of what's to come. But then as we saw last week in chapter 16, God's people then complain about their lack of food. But as we saw last week, God miraculously provides quail and manna from heaven. And God reminds them yet again, you can trust me. Trust me in this season of testing and trial and wilderness and formation. That's what Andrew preached on last week. So you'd think, okay, they would learn a little bit, but then we come to chapter 17 and it feels like more grumbling and more complaining from God's people. And you got to realize these back-to-back testings and grumbling situations that we start to realize, yes, God's people have been delivered from Egypt. Yes, they're free people, but man, they're just beginning their journey, right? They've been freed, but clearly their journey is just now beginning. They've been delivered. They've received salvation from slavery. But it's just the beginning, because now there's this long journey of becoming God's people, being formed to God's people, learning to trust God as his people. And so chapter 17 begins then by saying, the whole Israelite community sent out from the desert, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. So God is leading them in the wilderness. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Now, Rephidim means rest. Or stay. And so they came to the camp at a place called Rest, but there's no water for the people to drink. It's a kind of an odd name, wouldn't you think? I was trying to picture in modern day terms. I think this would be like if you're traveling down I-80, you know, I-80, right? You keep going west, you get through Illinois, you get to Iowa, Flatlands, Iowa, Nebraska. You're getting weary. Gotta go to the restroom, you're getting a little thirsty, see a big sign that says, rest stop. Okay, so you stop at the rest stop, but the bathroom's out of order. The vending machine's out of order. The water fountain's out of order. I mean, the sign says Rhythidium. The sign says rest stop, but the doors are locked. There's no water. It would be frustrating. Would you not agree? That seems like an odd name. It'd be pretty frustrating. And it was frustrating for God's people. So verse 2, they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water. Moses replies, why are you mad at me? You're putting God to the test. It's not me, it's God. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt just to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? So again, they're grumbling, and it gets pretty heated, right? It's getting elevated. This is getting really tension-filled. Look at verse 4. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I going to do with these people? They're about to stone me. So this is not, don't picture kids complaining about having to wait for the dessert kind. This is a different kind of complaining. This is complaining with like threats of a riot, threats of violence, threats of stoning. Get ready to kill Moses. He's been trying to shepherd God's people and leads God's people, but things are getting tough and people are starting to turn on Moses, the leader that God has chosen. But it's deeper than that. As verse 2 states, they're not just pushing on God's leader, they're pushing on God. Their complaints really with God. Their real complaint is with God. So then God responds, and if I'm God at this point, if I were God, after doing all these provisions and miraculous things, I'd be like, all right, no more, we're done. Like, I'm, you know? But God is so gracious, so compassionate, so long-suffering. This is what we see. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take some other leaders with you, and take in your hand the wooden staff from which you struck the Nile and go. Don't miss that. The wooden staff is coming again now. The one that's previously delivered people from the Nile. It's now about to be used to provide for God's people here in the wilderness. Verse 6, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. God's going to be present and stand with his people. It's amazing. God's presence is right there. And God tells Moses to strike the rock with your wooden staff and water will come out of it for people to drink. And Moses goes, I don't normally look at rocks for water. He doesn't say that, but that's what I would be thinking because I'm not as good leader as Moses. So God says, Moses, strike the rock with your wooden staff and water will come out of it for people to drink. And Moses just did this in the sight of the elders. He takes his wooden staff, he strikes the rock, and water gushes out of it for the people of God. Pretty cool. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So is God really among us or not? Really? He just delivered you from slavery. 10 plagues. Remember that? And they were spared from them. Do you remember this? The same God who delivered them from the attacking army of Egypt. The same God who provided meat from heaven and bread from heaven, who's already provided water once in the desert miraculously, and they're still complaining, and they're about to kill Moses because their patience has run out. But God's patience, his loving kindness is so deeper. He continues to provide for his people and care for his people despite their complaining. Is that an amazing God we have? Amazing God. I mean, it seems like every chapter God's people face some hardship and God provides in an amazing way. They need liberation from oppression, he frees them. They need food, he provides their daily bread. They need water, God's already provided. In the second half of this chapter, by the way, God's people will be attacked. You know what God does? He miraculously protects them and delivers them. What a good God and a patient God. And yet time after time after time, God's people face the next hardship. The next hardship comes, things get a little bit tough, and they go, we can't trust God. Right? It's like time after time he provides, the next hardship comes, I don't trust him. Can you believe these people? Can you believe them? Now, of course, it's easy for us to judge them, right? And here's why I think it's easy for us to judge them. we know, most of us know the end of the story. We have a bird's eye view of what's going on over generations. Do you see this? We have a bird's eye view of what's going on, but they don't. They're living the hardship in real time. 3 days without water, they're living this out. We have an unfair advantage. We have the bird's eye perspective that they don't have. And friends, when it comes to your life and to my life, especially in the midst of hardship and trials, we usually don't have that bird's eye perspective. It's not uncommon for me to find myself complaining against God and sometimes even doubting Him in the middle of my struggles because I'm in the thick of it without the bird's eye view. I mean, down on the ground here, we don't always have a clear perspective, or at least we don't embrace the clear perspective God has given us through His Word. And that perspective is key if we're going to be sustained. That perspective, the bird's eye view, is critical to sustain us. Help us trust in God. But we freak out instead of trusting and reflecting upon His perspective. We complain instead of listening to folks who've gone before us who have perspective. We have people in the church, by the way, who probably have walked through similar things you're walking through who could help provide perspective, a bird's eye view. Friends, this is why we go through books of the Bible. This is why we preach mainly verse by verse through books of the Bible, get a very bird's eye perspective of humanity, God's engagement, God's work of salvation, which in turn can change and impact how we journey together. It's why we do what we're doing right now. And one of the coolest, and I mean coolest, like zoom out, like for things that can happen in the scripture. You want to learn more about Exodus chapter 17. There's this New Testament passage that helps us zoom out even more and get a bigger bird's eye perspective of what's going on right now. It's incredible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It points directly to Moses' wooden staff striking this rock for provision. We get a grander picture, even a bigger picture of what was going on. And this is incredible. This is in 1 Corinthians. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they passed through the sea. We've seen that. This is the Exodus. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. We saw that last week, but it's not just physical food, it's spiritual food. They're being formed through this desert wilderness. And they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. Okay. And that rock was Christ. That's incredible. Moses strikes the rock. Provision comes. Jesus, our rock, struck on your behalf, on my behalf. People complain. People rebel against God. He provides deliverance and salvation from the place you would least expect. You do not think water is going to come from a rock. You also don't expect a torture device, the death penalty device, the cross, to be the place, for Calvary to be the place where the God of the universe is struck for our transgressions. It's amazing. This is another zoom out bird's eye view of what's going on in God's sovereignty and His goodness. Wow. Then verse 6, these things occurred as examples to keep us, to keep people of the New Testament, people of the New Covenant, you and me. These things occurred to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as people did back then. We have the bird's eye view from Exodus and we have the cross. It should compel us to faithfulness and to a purity of heart. This is a high, lofty calling, friends. Verse 9, we should not test Christ as some did. Verse 10, and do not grumble as some did. We've already seen lots of grumbling in the Exodus. We're called to learn from this. Talk about an important perspective. Verse 11, these things happen to them as examples, and they're written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the age has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Quite a warning, quite sobering. But remember, Remember, though, we're loved by God. This is not just warnings only. He's also so gracious and compassionate. He continually provides. So verse 13 then states, and by the way, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. What you're facing, others have gone through. And by the way, God's good. God's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he's going to provide a way out for you so you can endure it. Friends, I've read 1 Corinthians a numerous number of times. We preached through 1 Corinthians as a church years ago. It's never been more powerful to me than this week looking at Exodus 17 and just seeing how big our God is and how powerful our God is and how good our God is. Again, Exodus. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. God's people complained in Exodus for thirst, Christ provides. By the way, on the cross, Jesus cried out, I am thirsty. Jesus goes to the cross and experiences parching thirst so that we can drink from the living waters that is God. In Exodus, people drink from water from a rock. In the New Testament, Jesus is our rock. And again, Jesus once stated, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. That means a lot more going through Exodus, knowing that rock was also, in a spiritual, amazing way, Christ. I mean, these things become a little bit more powerful. Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within. And even more, friends, the rock in Exodus is struck with a wooden rod. In the New Testament, Jesus is struck and pierced for our transgressions, all centered around a wooden cross. God's people complain, yet he's gracious and compassionate. You and I, okay, I still complain, maybe you don't. God is still gracious and compassionate towards us. And the same invitation that was given to the people of God in Egypt, in the desert, is extended to us now. Will you be faithful? Will you trust? Will you trust? So this time, we're going to gather around the table of communion and sing more songs about our God who sometimes works in peculiar ways, provides for us sometimes in the most odd places. You would not expect water from a rock or salvation to come from a death device. But that's our God. So this morning, as we come to the table of communion, where we celebrate the God of the universe whose body was broken for us through the wafer, and his blood was shed for us through the cup. We're remembering Exodus 17, the rock that was struck that brought about water, and water brought living water for the people in the desert. Maybe you're in a desert season. Maybe you're not, and other people around you are. I don't know. But we have an amazing God who's inviting us to the table, inviting us to life, inviting us to faithfulness and to grow and to trust. With that said, as you prepare your hearts, then come to the table, take your elements back to your seat, eat and drink as you're led. If you're gathering with us online, go grab some elements and do it with us together. Eat and drink with us in the name of Jesus as we gather together. We'll sing some more songs as well about this. Let's pray. God, I really feel like I should have prepared a corporate prayer of confession right here. I just really feel like there should have been some kind of space for us as a community of people to say we repent of our complaining, our grumbling, our lack of trust. So I'm not sure if you were saying that to me earlier this week and I didn't hear it, or if you're just impressing it upon me right now. But regardless, God, we as a people confess that we have not been fully allegiant to you. Our hearts go to other things at times. I am so quick to complain. We are so quick to complain and grumble and not trust in you and run after things that glitter or numb us and distract us. So we confess we are in desperate need of your living water, in desperate need of your Spirit to fill us yet again, overflowing with your Spirit. God, I'm so thankful for your word, for your work in history, that we've just see your glory and majesty on display this morning through your word. Unbelievable. What you were doing 3,000 years ago in the desert to foreshadow what happened 2,000 years ago on the cross, to right now impact people living here today. So we're thankful, God. Help us continue to reorient our lives around your life, your death, your resurrection, your ascension, and your second coming in the future. So God, Spirit, do the work that you do. We invite you, move in this room in a mighty way. Mend our hearts, guide our hearts, inform us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.